Blog Talk Radio.
Father, calm the seas of turmoil in our life, Father. Hold back the winds, Father, that rock us to and fro. Father, comfort us, Father, where we need to be comforted, Father. Uphold us, Father, where we need to be upheld. Father, as we run sometimes, Father, to your strong tower, to your high tower, to that refuge, Father, which is your Son, Yahushua HaMashiach, Father. We ask, Father, that you shut the door of all the things, Father, that come to attack us, Father. Great and small, Father. Father, where we are weary, Father, give us rest within your Son's bosom on this holy Shabbat day, Father. Father, where we are troubled, Father. Father, be that peace for us, Father. Be that shalom. Father, whatever it is within our lives, Father, we ask, Father, that whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, whether it's mental, Father, that if it's chastening, Father, if it is even, as Paul said, something to buffer us, Father, help us to understand, Father, that there's a reason even for that in our lives, Father, so that you, Father, can always be made great, that you can always be manifested, so that you can always be glorified, Father, that in every aspect of our life, not just, Father, in the good times, but even more so in the challenging, in the troubling, and at what may seem the bad times, Father. Send your peace, send your calm, send your comfort that lays within your Son, Yahushua HaMashiach, whose precious blood was sacrificed, Father, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, who was not blemished in any way, Father, who need not offer any other sacrifice than his own life to give us, Father, everything that we need, great or small, tremendous or insignificant, Father, that you always, Father, help us to understand, Father, that it is you who we should rely on, and only you, and in the name of your Son, Yahushua HaMashiach, who you sent, Father, as a living sacrifice, Father, as the one and only thing, Father, that could ever bring us comfort, redemption, and salvation. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Baruch atah Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with comfort. Blessed are you, Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Hallelujah. Family, welcome once again to Kol Elohim on Blog Talk Radio. I am Brother Ahab Al with Beth Yahweh Congregation in good old Baltimore, Maryland, USA. And this is the fifth installment of Study to Show Thyself Approved unto Yahweh, a workman that be not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And on this beautiful Shabbat day, family, as we have entered into the rest, you know, our Father gave us a good meal last night. One that was worthy of savoring within our soul. And I pray that everybody has been getting edification, getting whatever they need over this time that we have been spending learning, understanding, traveling, journeying through his word. And I pray that the messages that have been sent forth from our Heavenly Father, that they are resting within us, within that place within us where it is supposed to dwell, within our hearts, within our minds, and get infused within our being so that we know and understand what his perfect will is for us, because he has a perfect will. He has a purpose. He has a design. He does not do anything by happenstance. He doesn't make anything happen by chance. You know, a lot of people throughout the ages have tried to put all kinds of, you know, scientific and earthly spin on things. But, you know, the one thing for sure, and I hope that we all rest and understand in this with unwavering faith, that those things written aforetime were written for our learning, and that we understand these allegories, that we understand these patterns, that we understand why Yah is doing what he is doing in our life, you know, and just not just kick the can down the road in life, because that is not our purpose, family. I cannot emphasize that enough, that Abba has a divine purpose for every single one of his children, you know, even what we learned last week, that he apportioned the nations based upon the 12 tribes of Israel. And I hope no one took what was taught last Shabbat as Yah tearing down Israel. To the contrary, he is building up Israel. But unfortunately, there's a generation within Israel that he tried earnestly. He tried earnestly, was what the scripture said. 40 years, for 40 years, it says, he was grieved with that generation and said, they are a people who stray in their hearts, and they have not, this is his children. So what he had to do, he had to let that generation live out their life in the way that he is so merciful. He allowed that generation to live their life out the way they wanted to. But guess what? At the end of the day, he had to raise up a different generation, save two people, Yahushua Ben Nun and Caleb, who I don't remember whose son he was, but everyone else had to go. And he had to raise up the children of those people who first, our foreparents who first came out of Egypt. He had to let that generation go. He couldn't let that generation cross over into the promised land because they were so corrupted. They couldn't get past their own selves in order to receive the promise that was given to them. Do we understand that? Do we understand that? That there is a generation in Israel that Yahweh had to let go in order to raise a, you know what it's like, family? A farmer who plants crops. And unfortunately, because things didn't work out well with those crops, he had to let those crops go. I don't know why somebody's contacting me while I'm teaching, but he had to let those crops go, turn that soil over, use whatever he could use as fertilizers from that other crop in order to raise up a new crop. You know, and if any of us who have planted gardens or kept gardens, you know, we understand that sometimes you plant a whole lot of good seed and sometimes you get a good thing from what you planted and sometimes you get a not so good thing from what you planted. You know, you might plant, you know, several tomato plants, but out of those several tomato plants, only a few of them give you good enough tomatoes to eat. You know? As Spock once said, it's the order of things. And it's not based on us and our sentiment towards it. It's based on what the Heavenly Father has designed. He said, I lay before you fire and water, life and death. Choose you this day which one you want. The most powerful thing he gave us is the ability to choose. But you know what the sad part about it is? And I experienced this in my life based on some of the bad decisions I made, that once you choose what you want and you get what you want, it's your fault. It's not his fault. He gave you a choice. He gave you the most powerful thing that he can give to his creation, the ability to choose. And as was read last night out of the book of Job, look here, I hope everybody really took the time to listen and even go back and read how powerful that deliberation that he had with Job was. He said, when the lion roars and he says to me, I need food, guess what? Is an animal that has to be given to that lion for food. That means that little gazelle, that cute little doe or whatever that's running around, or it might be a gnu or whatever it is that the lions eat, one of them has to go. in order for him to answer the lion's prayer. There's a funny commercial out, I think, I can't remember what product it is, but it's the two gazelles talking, and he says, well, if you drink that, it's not going to make you faster than the lion. He said, well, I don't need to be faster than the lion. I just need to be faster than you. So when you think about that and what it means, that means sometimes all of those pretty animals that we look at, those clean animals, one of them at some point has to be sacrificed so that the lion can live. Things that's how it is, unfortunately, good, bad, or indifferent, whether we like it or not. Sometimes it is what it is. And it does not make him unjust. Just like that argument last night. How are you going to justify anything in my sight, Job? How are you going to call me unjust? And we understood what took place in Job's life before that. He lost everything Abba had given him. And it hurt him. Remember what the challenge was in the beginning. I can get Job to curse you to your face. Bet you that was the challenge. I bet you I can get him to turn against you. So the question Abba has for each and every one of us, what would it take? When you think about what has been asked, what has been told to us, what would stop the enemy of doing anything to keep you from that relationship with your Creator? That's a question to each individual that has come into a relationship with him. What could he do? What could he allow to happen to you? Or what could he prevent you from getting? Our selfish desires, our vices, our wants, our opinions. Sometimes get in the way of us seeing what it is that Abba has for us, what Abba wants for us, what Abba is trying to teach us. And a lot of times, that keeps us from getting the blessings that Abba has for us. Oftentimes, what we end up doing, we handcuff Yahweh. We handcuff ourselves, and then we handcuff Yahweh and keep him from doing what it is he needs to do. And that's what we're supposed to learn from Job. That everything in Job's life, good, bad, or indifferent, was based on what Yahweh wanted to bring out of Job at the end of the lesson. Not just my brother's lesson from last night, but the lesson of Job's life. Because Abba was trying to get him to a place, get him to an understanding, get him, and yes, there is a greater revelation that is in that deliberation, because he's asking, where was you at? When I started this, where were you? As a matter of fact, even if, let's say you could say, well, I was right there with you. All right, well, tell me which pattern. When the wind blows, tell me where it starts and where it ends. When the lightning strikes, tell me where it begins, where it ends. Tell me where I store my snow. He couldn't answer that. He has no answer to that. So as we start to talk today about the pattern's purpose, that's the title of today's lesson, the pattern's purpose, because there is something that Abba is trying to do, and we are getting in the way of it. All of Yisrael, think about this for a second. If what happened during the Pesach and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. I mean, the very first one, right? What we learned about on the first and last day of the feast, right? If that was all supposed to point to something, right? And we know that our fathers, our foreparents, and our foreparents, it was supposed to point to the greater salvation that took place, right? Again, what happened to that generation? Why did that generation have to die off? Why did he have to leave their bodies there in the wilderness? And what does that point to? Because if coming into the promised land with Yahushua and Caleb was to point to salvation, that allegory was supposed to point to salvation, then what was lost by our foreparents in the wilderness? What is that supposed to point to? The fact that they did not attain it. Simple as that. Why? Because they got in their own way. Our foreparents got in between their God, his representative, his tabernacle, his sacrificial system, own salvation. Everything that he gave to them, the patterns and all that sort of stuff, right? That we learn about in the book of Exodus, right? All of that he gave them, that means they totally missed the point and were not worthy of making it over to the other side, which was the whole purpose and intent of him doing what he did on that night of the very first Pesach and the other nine plagues leading up to that one, the death of the firstborn, the crossing through the Sea of Reeds, as my brother on the last day brought out the time that it took in order for that to take place. All of that they experienced, not even the wearing out of the soles of their shoes, the manna that was given to them from heaven, the quail that was given to them, all of these things that he showed them, the fire by night and the column of cloud by day, none of that was able to convince them because of the hardness of their hearts. He was worthy enough to be praised so that they could get into the promised land. Just let that marinate for a second, family. Don't just read these stories, because they not just stories, at least not to Ahab. And I mean Ahab, they not just stories. This ain't just knowledge. This ain't just stuff for me to espouse. This ain't just stuff for me to just read and not. One of the greatest things that Gershom Ben Daniel left within my soul, hallelujah, was put yourself in there. Feel the dust under your feet. Feel the wind in your face. Feel the people that were there. Feel it. Put yourself there. Let Abba Yah bring you to those moments and learn from. Don't let them just be stories on pages in a book. Never forget. At 8:47 content, when he looked up and he said, with my mind, and he put his hand to his head, I serve Yahweh. How many of us are allowing Abba Yah to work like that with us? Don't just read these stories. Don't just listen. You know, one of the things that Abba, I couldn't believe it, right? This had been going on since 2009. There are thousands of lessons, some of which are 2 hours long on Blog Talk. Maybe it's time to start revisiting some of them. Maybe it's time to stop adding new content, because if it's falling on deaf ears, hard hearts, closed minds, then what is the purpose of it? What is the purpose of it? Just to say that you listened, just to say that you taught, just to say that you took up time, just to say, well, I kept the Shabbat. Why? No, it's not supposed to be that. It's supposed to be much more and greater. Understand. that we have been called into a relationship with the God of creation, as was brought out last night, who is so glorious, there's no need. In the man's dream, he had to be protected from the glory of Yah. Do we understand that? Even in his vision, in his dream, he had to be protected from the glory of Yah. Do we get it? Because otherwise, like Gershom Bedin used to say, we wasting our time. And your soul is so precious. What passes on after this life should be more important than any other achievement, any other attainment. Seek ye first the kingdom of Yah and all its righteousness. Don't even worry about the other part. Every day we should be living day that we pass on. Remember, y'all, the lesson about the dash? One of the most important lessons we ever got in our life is the day you're born and there's the day you pass on. But what most important to Abba Yah is that dash. What did you do with that little line between your birth date and your end date? And he has set for us. We can't blame, we can't put the charge at Yahweh for nothing. There's nothing we can charge Abba Yah with, nothing. Nothing you can blame Abba Yah with, nothing. And yes, even though Can't Hold Water shared with me some of what the insight of that lesson was, that he didn't bring out last night, but he's also talking to every single one of us. Every single one of us. And if you don't take it personal, if you think it's talking about somebody else, then you know what? Check yourself before you wreck yourself. Check yourself before you get wrecked by Yah. Because everybody, when these lessons come out, and again, for the teacher first, because I had to get slapped around last night too. I had to get popped in the mouth last night too. I had to get stepped on my toes. My toes had to get stepped on last night too. And I know it wasn't that type of lesson. But guess what? At the end of the day, it is that type of lesson. Because every one of these lessons ain't just for everybody to go, ooh, good lesson. Ooh, boy, you was used that day. See, it's easy to feel good when it's not one of them lessons that hurt your feelings. It's not one of them lessons that make you upset. Those are the easy lessons. See, what's really the test of our spiritual character when it's that lesson that goes shoot you right in the heart. Those are hard ones to swallow. Those are the ones sometimes that make you angry at the teacher. Plenty of days. And he used to come in the door saying, I hope y'all got your steel-toe shoes on, your steel-toe boots on. I'm stepping on toes today. And you left out there sometimes so hurt. Because you were convicted. And rightfully so. Because that's what the word of Yah is supposed to do. Supposed to convict you. Because he chastens those that he loves. You see what I'm saying, family? He chastens those he loves. So he doesn't just show you love when he's showering you with everything that you want. When he's opening all the doors, when you want those doors open. Can you still know and understand that he loves you when he's whooping your behind, when he's putting the strap to your booty? Can you still understand? Because he's not an abuser now. He don't abuse us. Even though some may look out what's going on in our community and say, that's not abuse. No, it's not abuse. It's not abuse. It's about get right. And sometimes get right means waka. Waka, 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 waka. times that strap has to go to that hind in order to get that point across. And yes, just like they used to say in them TV shows, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And if you've ever been in that situation with your child, unless you just got an abusive mindset, unless you're just a monster on the inside, then you've done that for that child's correction. And I remember being in that situation and bawling like a baby because I didn't want my child to think I hated them. And again, it's not like I don't believe in it, but how it makes me feel afterwards, I'd rather reason with you. I'd rather talk to you. I'd rather you just listen to what I'm telling you. But then, doggone it, sometimes you put me in a situation where I ain't got no choice. I'm not angry. I'm not doing this because it gives me pleasure.
He said, well, didn't he say that he was pleased by his stripes?
Well, it's not just because he was beating them. He wasn't just pleased because he was getting beat. He was pleased because he was enjoying it and being obedient to what the calling was on his life. It didn't please him to do that to Job, but he loved Job, and he wanted Job to understand. And what is most important about Job was this, family. I thought I knew you. I thought I knew you through everything I'd experienced before, but it wasn't until this pain and suffering and all this heartache that I had to endure, and you talking to me and relating to me, that now I know you. And isn't that a beautiful thing? For everything that Brother Job had to go through, that it was that last statement that made the most, the last statement was the purpose and intent of it all, to have a better understanding, a better relationship with the Creator of everything, everything that we see, and even the things that we are hidden from seeing. That's what it's all about, that relationship. It's so important to him. But he wants to know that that relationship with him is important to us too. And he is jealous. And when I say jealous, he is jealous. He don't like that love and attention and affection that he craves, that he desires to go to anyone or anything else in our life, which was the whole purpose of what he asked Abraham to do. Yes, we know it points to something spiritual, but just deal with it from the physical. Keep it basic. Keep it on the level. Keep it on that level. You promised me a son. I believe that you were going to give me this son. Now that you gave me this son, you're going to ask me to kill this son? Okay. I need you to take this journey with me. And once he got to that point, it was time for him to fulfill what Abiyah asked him to do. He said, oh, okay, Abraham. He said, now I know, because you were not going to withhold your son from me. I know you love me now. I know this now. What are we supposed to learn from that? What are we supposed to learn? Just on the level, the basic level, what are we supposed to learn from that? That there should be nothing more precious in our sight than doing the will of Yah. There should be nothing more important than doing the will of Yah, and not our will. But anyway, time to get to the lesson. Mm-hmm. Again, the pattern's purpose, family. Starting in Exodus 25:1, family. And Yahweh spoke to Moshe, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they take up a contribution for me from everyone whose heart moves him. You shall take up my contribution. Everyone whose heart moves him, you shall take up my contribution. Everyone whose heart moves him, you shall take up my contribution. Okay? And this is the contribution which you take up from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet material, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins, dyed red, and fine leather, and acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for a sweet incense, shoham stones, and stones to be set in the shoulder garment and in the breastplate. And read this real slowly with me. 25:8. And they shall make me a set apart, holy place, and I shall dwell in their midst. And they shall make me a set apart place, and I shall dwell in their midst, according to all that I show you, the pattern of the dwelling place and the pattern of all its furnishings. Make it exactly so. So the intent and purpose of all of that was for 25:8. And they shall make me a holy place, and I shall dwell in their midst. So the whole purpose of everything, and this is talking about the beginning of making a way to create the Mishkan, the tabernacle, right? That the things that were collected and everything that goes on was so that there could be a set-apart place that Abba can dwell within the people, dwell amongst the people. But now, before we get off into a particular thought pattern, let's understand now what all of that was to point to, right? Because in John 3:11, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. And here's the point. Right? Now he's talking about Yahushua HaMashiach, the disciples, and in particular, also John the Baptist. Before Yahushua got on the scene, John the Baptist was out there trying to bring people to a spiritual revelation, as my brother brought out last night, pointing people towards that light. Because he said, I'm not the light, because people were starting to believe that Yahukamun HaMetubil, John the Baptist, was that light. He had a very powerful ministry. But you say, well, why don't we know more about John's ministry? Because it wasn't about John's ministry. It wasn't about what John the Baptist was doing. Because even John himself said it. I only came to prepare the way for the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That's the only purpose I am here for. And he accepted that purpose. He believed in that purpose. Even from the womb, right? John 3:12, and this is St. John, John the Apostle. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? First and foremost, beyond what they were talking about prior to that, he's saying earthly things are supposed to point to heavenly things. But if you don't understand, if you ain't getting the purpose of the earthly things, if you can't grasp the simple concepts of the earthly things, then how are you going to ever understand what they point to on a spiritual, heavenly level? So the point he's trying to make to him is this: understand what they mean here first, before you even think about trying to understand what they mean spiritually and in the heavenly realm, because if you don't get it down here, you ain't never going to get it up there, because you live here. You live here. I put all of this for you here. And think of all the different parables about things that were pertaining to earthly things that they just could not grasp. He had to go back and tell his apostles what they meant. And I'm talking about stuff they saw every day at that point. The people planting and growing crops. What does that point to? My brother and I had a wonderful discussion this week about the one parable he gave about the talents. He didn't really go too deep into that one, because that was something that everybody was supposed to understand. Interesting, it was about the markets and investing. What he expects people to produce for him. And my brother brought it out a couple of weeks back. You should have took it to somebody that was your equal to make it work for me. The one who gave him 5 doubled it. 5 and made it 10? He's trying to help us understand business concepts. Did if Yah invests in you, and see, that's the whole thing. He had to understand each one of those people. See, this is what makes in sports a good general manager, in football or in baseball a manager. Not sure about the other sports, or I guess in basketball you got what, the coach or whatever, I don't know, right? They have to understand when you have these people who are talent seekers, right? And which Yah was showing, I'm a talent seeker, right? And he says, I see this individual, right? There's something about him. So I'm going to give him these 5. I'm going to see what he does with this 5, right? Then he said, I'm going to see what this other guy does with this. And I'm going to give this one dude 1, right? And I'm going to see after I come back what they do in order to make me successful. Right? There's, oh, man, both. He doubled it. So that means now I'm not just going to give you 5 the next time I come through, because you took my 5 and you made it a 10. I'm going to give you 10. I might give you 20. As a matter of fact, because you're successful at what you do, I'm going to elevate you within my organization to make you a vice president. The next person, all right, you did good. You doubled it. All right. I gave you that much and you still doubled it. Guess what? I'm going to put you in this position. But the last one, he said, well, wait a minute now. What you do with my investment? What you do with what I gave you? He said, well, I was afraid to get in trouble. I didn't believe in myself. And I made assumptions about you. I kind of looked at you. You kind of rough on your people, man. You kind of hard. You beat them down. So I took it. I buried it. He said, what? Oh, whoa, wait a minute now. You ain't about that business. You're not about doing what I need my people to do. So you know what I got to do with you? I got to fire you from my organization. Oh, no, we don't want to be that. We don't want to be that one. And again, it was mentioned in the co-op meeting that somebody put out there that he's placed people within the congregation that have abilities to do particular things. Shaul recognized that it's not just about 1, 2, 3, 4. It's about everybody getting involved, everybody doing what they're able to do, and allowing them to shine within that. Abba Yah does. That's why he's picked who he's picked. From the beginning of time all the way down. From Abraham, who will eventually be the very last person. Pick them for a reason. He's picked you for a reason. He's picked us for a reason. Reading from the book of Hebrews, family, starting at chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, starting Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Therefore, having left the word of the beginning of the Messiah, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of the belief towards Elohim, of the teaching of immersions as of laying on hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of everlasting judgment. And this we shall do, if Elohim indeed permits. So he's letting us know there comes a point where you got to move on from some of these things. Not that you forget about them, because they are still core to being a believer, core to what this world system needs us to do. But there comes a point you got to move on from some of them things. Not that you forget about it. Not that it's taken out of the purpose and intent that it's there for, because until he comes back, these things are going to be things that must be done. So 6:3, and this we shall do. He's not saying get rid of it. He's saying we got to still do these things. The teachings of baptism and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of everlasting judgment, these things we cannot stop talking about. We cannot stop teaching about. 6:4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of Elohim and the powers of the age to come, fall away, to renew them again to repentance, having impaled for themselves the son of Elohim again and put him to open shame. 6:7, for ground that is drinking the rain often falling on it and is bearing plants fit for those by whom it is tilled receives blessings from Elohim. But if it brings forth thorns and thistles, it is rejected and near to being cursed and ends up by being burned. But although we speak in this way, beloved, we are persuaded concerning you of better matters which possess deliverance. For Elohim is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, and that you have attended to the set apart ones and still attend. So he's letting them know, look, we ain't taken from the good works that you're doing. Keep doing those good works. 6:11, and we desire that each one of you show the same eagerness to the entire confirmation of the expectation until the end, in order that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through belief and patience inherit the promises. 6:13, for Elohim, having promised Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, swore by himself. Think about what we learned last night. His magnificence. And that sister had the nerve to say, well, if the light wasn't made until the third day, how could there be evening and morning on the first, second, up to the third day? Golly gee. Sometimes I really wish people would just leave it alone. But at the end of the day, I'm happy because you know what? It just shows that there's still so much that people need to learn, still so much that people need to understand, still so much purpose and intent for the people of Yah to be out there to help these people, to unravel these things, because the poor thing didn't know no better. Because all of these things at this point have been hidden from them on purpose. On purpose, hopefully, one day, if it's Abba's will, that sister will understand what that true light is. And it doesn't mean that it's the sun, the moon, or the stars. that there's a greater light than that. 6:13, for Elohim, having promised Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, swore by himself, saying, truly, blessing, I shall bless you, and increasing, I shall increase you. And so after being patient, he obtained the promise. For men do indeed swear by the one greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Saying, so we know what we used to say. I'm not going to say, I swear to boop. And that's supposed to mean, you serious. You're not lying about it. I swear to. That's supposed to mean, all right, you can believe me. You can trust me on this one. Because I wouldn't swear to if I didn't mean it, if I wasn't to say, you know, especially when we were younger, till we knew better. 6:17, in this way, Elohim resolving to show even more clearly to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, confirmed it by an oath, so that by two unchangeable matters in which it is impossible for Elohim to lie, we might have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the expectation set before us. 6:19, which we have as an anchor of life, both safe and firm, and entering into that within the veil, where Yahushua has entered as a forerunner for us, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I don't want us to get all lost in who Melchizedek was. Table that. Let that alone for right now, okay? Going to 7:1. For this, Melchizedek, sovereign of Salem, priest of the Most High Elohim, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the sovereigns and blessed him. Now, if you want to know where this is, it's in Genesis chapter 14. Remember, there was a situation where I believe where Abraham had to go and rescue Lot. This was before Lot went down into the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot had gotten himself in trouble one time before, and Abraham, that's when he took the 318 men and went and went out and slaughtered the kings of different areas. I can't remember all of them at that time, but if you want some background information on it, go to Genesis, the 14th chapter. That's where that is. I think 13 and 14, or 12, 13 and 14, where it leads up to it, family. All right, anyway. Hebrews 7:2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, his name being translated indeed first, now this is about Melchizedek, sovereign of righteous, and then also sovereign of Shalom, that is sovereign of peace. So he's going to what his name actually means. Okay? Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but having been made like the son of Elohim, remains a priest for all time. Now, see how great this one was, to whom even the ancestor Abraham gave a tenth of the choicest, it says here booty, but booty meaning treasure. And I'm sorry, family, I forgot to mention, I'm reading from the TS 2009 translation. Hebrews 7:5. And truly, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a command to receive tithes from the people according to the Torah, that is, from their brothers, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. So he's letting us know when Abraham did that, he set a pattern in motion that was later made a command in the Torah to be given to the sons of Levi, because the sons of Levi had a particular purpose on representing the people for the remission of their sins. But they'll go into more detail into that as we go along. But he's letting us know that Abraham set this pattern or foreshadowed this to point to when tithes would be required of the nation to be given to the sons of Levi for what they were doing for the people. Anyway, and this is not that type of lesson. I just want to say that for the record. It's not that type of lesson. 7:5. And truly those who are the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a command to receive tithes from the people according to the Torah, that is, from their brothers, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. 7:6. However, the one whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed the one who held the promises. So he's, I hope everybody's following along. Okay, so he's letting them know, look, Melchizedek isn't of no particular genealogy, but yet Abraham paid tithes to him, and then tithes were then paid to the sons of Abraham through the brothers and sisters who of the other 11 tribes that paid tithes to Levi, or to the sons of Levi, the priestly tribe, okay? 7:7. And it is beyond all dispute that the lesser is blessed by the better. And here it is, men who died that received tithes, but there is someone of whom it is witnessed that he lives. And one might say through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, gave tithes. So he's saying that even though Abraham passed away and through Isaac, then Jacob, then he had Levi, that tithes were paid to the Levites, but yet Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, but they were not of He was not of that order. They came from a different order that was based on what was given to Moshe in the Torah as a pattern. 7:8. And here it is, men who die that receive tithes, but there is someone of whom it is witnessed that he lives. And one might say that through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, gave tithes. I hope we understand that. And this is not about tithes. It's just understanding a particular pattern, because this is not what Ahab is teaching about. The end of it is coming up. Not about money, not about giving, not about offering, not about tithes, but about understanding the purpose of the body. Because we are still bodybuilding. And in building this body, there are things that must be done. And we need to understand what the body points to and why there was even a body, why we even have a body, why he, Yahushua, was even given a body. And that the body consists of many different parts and many different members that have a part to play in it. We see from what's going on with the co-op what happens when you put the right person in charge of the right thing. And Zakane Ward has been doing a tremendous, great work by having the courage to be led by the Spirit of Yah to do this thing. It's almost like this. We got a brother in the congregation who is a martial arts expert. He's a martial arts trainer. It's like me, a hub, who barely attained, I think, what, a yellow belt, which is the one step up from white, going in to my brother's studio and say, hey, brother, you step aside. I got classes today. And then on top of that, you know what, brother, you sit down today. I'm not only going to teach class, I'm going to spar with the other experts. What do you think would be the end result of a brother like Ahav El, who never even attained a yellow belt? My son's got higher belts than I ever got in martial arts. Or yet I found out there's another brother who's a boxing instructor, right? And I did a little bit of boxing, nothing too serious, right? I go up into that boxing studio or a boxing gym, right? And I say, all right, give me your top boxer. I'm going to spar with him today. Well, if I don't want to be laid up in a wheelchair with a padded helmet on my head, drooling, and have my brother, Ariel, having to wipe my mouth every 5 minutes because I done got the brain matter knocked out of my head, I bet not do that, right? So if you put the content expert in charge of what his expertise is, then guess what the end result will be? Success. If you don't put the content expert in the place where his expertise is, well, expect different results. 7:10. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. 7:11. Truly then, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people were given the Torah, why was there still need for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? And we're going to find out exactly what and who he was talking about, because he's saying, why was there still need for another priest to arise to the order of Melchizedek and not to be called according to the order of Aaron? Remember, you had the Levites, then you also had the sons of Aaron. And the sons of Aaron had to be, all priests were Levites, but not all of them were after the order of Aaron. Aaron's sons were to have a particular charge. So he's saying, why did he not prick a priest to come through the actual lineage of the Levites, and in particular, after Aaron's line, where only the high priest could come from? Go back and check the history on it, right? 7:12, for the priesthood being changed of necessity, there takes place a change of the law also. For he of whom this is said belongs to another tribe, from which one had attended at the slaughter place, or rather the altar family. 7:14, for it is perfectly clear that our master arose from the tribe of Judah, from Yehuda, a tribe about which Moshe never spoke of concerning the priesthood. Remember also, we talked about Aaron's father-in-law, who was the priest of Midian. How could he have become a priest of Midian that was able to instruct Moshe on certain things if the priesthood was solely about the Levitical priesthood as set forth in the Torah that comes through Levi? In essence, is what he's saying. 7:14, for it is perfectly clear that our master, who is our master, arose from Yehuda, a tribe about which Moshe never spoke of concerning the priesthood. And this is clearer still. If another priesthood arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become not according to the Torah of fleshly command, but according to the power of an endless life, and he does witness, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. 7:18, for there is indeed a setting aside of the former command because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the Torah, 7:19, perfected not, but the bringing in of a better expectation through which we draw near to Elohim. So basically he's letting us know that even though this pattern was set, and that this priesthood was set forth in order to bring about a closeness to Elohim, we know what happened in the end. It did not. So again, 7:19, for the Torah perfected not, but the bringing in of a better expectation through which we draw near to Elohim. 7:20, and it was not without an oath. And it was not without an oath. The double negative there. So it's saying it had an oath attached to it. It had an agreement attached to it. It says, and it was not without an oath. 7:21. For they indeed became priests without an oath, but he became priest with an oath by him who said to him, Yahweh has sworn and shall not regret, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And that was from Psalms 110, excuse me. By as much as this Yahushua has become a guarantor of a better covenant, And indeed, those that become priests were many because they were prevented by death from continuing. So there were millions of priests throughout the time that our fathers existed to bring service to the temple. But at some point, they all died off and had to pass on. 724. But he, because he remains forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. 725. Therefore, he is also able to save completely those who draw near to Elohim through him, ever living to make intercession for them. For it was 725, 726, family. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, kind, innocent, undefiled, having been separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need, as those high priests, to offer up slaughter offerings day by day, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. So understand this. He's saying that our master, Yahushua HaMashiach, was different from the priest in this sense, even the high priest, who had to offer up first an offering to cover them for the sins that they committed knowingly, and as we say, unknowingly. Yahushua had no need to do that because he was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And also, once he did his act, he became now that high priest for us who goes in and shows himself as that sacrifice for us in the pattern, which we are going to see in a couple more verses, that was first set forth or put in motion with our foreparents in the wilderness, and what the body, the church, the congregation is supposed to point to at the end of the day. So let us continue. 727, who does not need, as those high priests, to offer up slaughter offerings day by day, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. He's not talking about Melchizedek. He's talking about Yahushua HaMashiach. For the Torah appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath which came after the Torah appoints the Son, having been perfected forever. So we know now who he's talking about, who that real high priest, who that true high priest is. 8:1. Now the summary of what we are saying is, so now everything that he has been espousing up to that point in chapter 6 and 7, he's going to summarize in these next couple of verses. Now, the summary of what we are saying is this, the conclusion of the matter. This is the whole point. This is why we are talking to you about this, Hebrews. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of greatness in the heavens. See, at that time, they still had the temple. At that time, they were still going to the temple to do these sacrifices. At that time, they were still caught up in believing that the blood of bulls and goats could make them whole before Yah. And in doing so, they were making null and void the sacrifice that Yahushua had made and is making and will continue to make until such time he returns. So he's got to sum it up for them, because this is something that the Hebrews had a difficult time understanding. Remember what it was said about Yahushua? He would be a stumbling block for people. And it's so funny, because I was walking this week, and out of nowhere, now this road was all clear. You know, outside my building, it's paved brick, right? It's a brick sidewalk. Now, I don't know how my two afflicted feet ended up causing this brick to come up out of its place so that I could trip over it. Thankfully, I didn't fall. But Abba, help me understand by that what it means when it says a stumbling block, that Yahushua would be a stumbling block for people. It's something they're going to trip over. It's something that their feet are not going to be able to avoid at some point. And it's going to cause their walk to divert. And you know what happens when you trip over something. When you do that little stump, you always look back and like, God, how did that happen? Where'd that come from? But you always look back at it. You always turn around to see what it is that caused you to trip. And then you reflect on it. And say, I'm really you're supposed to at least reflect on it and say, I'm going to be a little bit more careful as I'm walking. 8:1, we have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the greatness in the heavens, and who serves in the set apart place, in the holy place, and of the true tent, or might say tabernacle. Let me see what it says in that verse if you're reading from a different version. I'm going to go to the King James. Okay, so we see now what when he said, start making these collections, right, of everything that I'm going to show you the pattern of, because we know at that point, or if you don't know, we can go back and review some lessons on it, that he was collecting, he was asking Moshe to collect things to make the tabernacle that he was going to be able to meet with his sons and daughters while they were in the wilderness. But it was always supposed to point towards something else, which is something that the Hebrews, even unto that day and this day, had a difficult time understanding what the pattern's purpose is, was, has been for thousands of years. 8:2, and who serves in the holy place and of the true tabernacle, which Yahweh set up and not man. Didn't man set up the tabernacle and then the temple that was built? And it was set up after a pattern that Abba had taught Moshe. Only supposed to be that pattern. It was not supposed to be the actual thing that it represented, but it was supposed to be, as Shaul said later on, set up as a schoolmaster, a teaching thing. 8:3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and slaughters. So it was also necessary for this one to have somewhat to offer. For if indeed he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Saying now, because he does not come from that Levitical priesthood, he wouldn't have been eligible to be the priest, because he's not a Levite. Root of Jesse, Lion of Judah, Judge of Israel, Yahushua came through David's line. We know David was from Judah. And even though David, as he wasn't priest, which is even why he had the scenario where he went and ate the showbread, which was against the Torah from him to eat. Why? He was not a priest. Yes, he was king. He was sovereign. He was prophet. He was a master musician. He was the warrior extraordinaire. But because he was not from the tribe of Levi, it was unlawful for him to go in there and eat off of the priests, the Levites' food. So again, for if indeed he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the Torah. We serve, 8:5, a copy and shadow of the heavenly, as Moshe was warned when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent service, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was constituted on better promises. If that first covenant, 8:7, had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. 8:8. For finding fault with them, he says, see, the days are coming, says Yahweh, when I shall conclude with the house of Israel and with the house of Yehuda a renewed covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them. So guess what? I will be my God, and you will be my people. And the first one in Exodus 20:1 says, I am Yahweh, that Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You will never have another God before my face. Do not bring another God before me. Do not make me jealous. Did Israel do that? Did we not talk about that last week? So when you think about a contract, a covenant, all mean the same thing, an oath. If you enter into a contract with somebody, there is either a good and a service that is going to be exchanged for something else. If at any point one is found to be in breach of that contract, then guess what happens? In our earthly system, if I say I am going to provide a service for you and you and I agree that I will provide this service for you for X amount of things or X amount of dollars, and I do not fulfill my part of that, I am in jeopardy of being brought before a judge for breaching that testament, that covenant, that oath, that contract that I made with you. And when I stand before the judge, and even though I may have a tremendous excuse for why I could not fulfill it, that judge is going to say, well, you guys had an agreement, pay them restitution. Either you fulfill them, you make them whole by providing them with monetary whole, or you find someone who is suitable enough to fulfill that service that you said that you would provide for them. Simple as that. And Israel didn't do it. Okay? So let's go back and read it. 8:9. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Mitzrayim, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says Yahweh. They broke the contract. I had to let them go. They took other gods. 8:10, because this is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh, giving my laws in their minds, and I shall write them on their hearts, and shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. I got to bring it inside of them. I've got to infuse something inside of them. Isn't that what we learned at the beginning of this feast? When my brother said that this is my body that I am giving for you. Take and eat so that my body can become a part of you. This is the blood of the new covenant. That my blood, it represents the blood that I'm about to shed for you. See, this is what Pesach is supposed to mean for us time and time again. As my brother said, our anniversary, a renewal of the consummation of this relationship, a renewal of us understanding what we are taking in for us. It ain't supposed to just be about us renewing that commitment, renewing that understanding year after year when we take it, family. 8:10, because this is the covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh, giving my laws in their mind, and I shall write them on their hearts, and I shall be their Elohim, and they shall be my people, and they shall by no means teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know Yahweh, because they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them. Because I shall, 8:12, because I shall forgive them for their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawlessness, I shall no longer remember. By saying renewed, he has made the first old. Now what becomes old and growing age is near and disappearing. Last chapter, my brothers and sisters. Chapter 9. Now the first covenant, which we got into at Sinai, when he gave us the Torah, indeed had regulations of worship and the earthly holy place, for a tent was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand and the table and the showbread, which is called the holy place, and after the second veil, the part of the tent which is called the holy of holies, most set apart place, 9:4, to which belong the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid on all sides with gold, and which were the gold, in which were the golden pot that held the manna, and the rod of Aaron that budded, and the table of the covenant, and above it the cherubim of esteem were overshadowing the place of atonement, about which we do not now speak in detail. So I ain't got to go into too many details about what's there. And these 9:6, and these having been prepared like this, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, accomplishing these services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of ignorance of the people. The set apart spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, 9:8, signifying this, that the way into the Holy of Holies was not yet made manifest while the first tent has a standing, which was a parable for the present time, in which both gifts and slaughters are offered, which are unable to perfect the one serving as to his conscience. 9:10, only as to foods and drinks and different washings and fleshly regulations imposed until a time of setting matters straight. So they were only to be for a particular time period. 9:11, but Moshiach, having become a high priest of the coming good matters, through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, entered into the Holy of Holies once and for all, not with blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, having obtained everlasting redemption. 9:13, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers, sprinkling the defiled, sets apart for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Moshiach, who through the everlasting Spirit offered himself unblemished to Elohim, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim? So once the Spirit of Yahushua enters into you, it is supposed to do a very particular work with you. It's supposed to work within your conscience. It's supposed to work within your soul. It's supposed to be able to conquer some of these strongholds. But that's only if you allow it to do its work. So if you are struggling with a stronghold, one must ask themselves, what am I doing to hinder the work that has already been done in order for me to conquer this stronghold? Because he's done his part. Now, what part are we doing as individuals? 9:15. And because of this, he is the mediator of a renewed covenant, so that death having taken place for redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, those who are called might receive the promise of the everlasting inheritance. For where a covenant is, it is necessary for the death of the covenanted one to be established. So now, and there's going to have testament. Now, if anybody understands, especially if you have assets, possessions, and you have people who are to, like, let's say, for instance, you're a parent with a bunch of children, right? And if you have a bunch of things, and let's say in your untimely demise, you leave and you do not have what is called a last will and testament, that means a whole lot of things would go on with your possessions that may or may not have been what you wanted to happen with them after you pass on. But you have no power at that point to enact these things. But if you leave a will, a last will and testament that says, upon my demise, upon when I leave this earth, upon when I am buried and have no longer the ability to enact any of these things, this is what I'd like to be done. I would like my house to go to my firstborn child. I would like X amount of dollars to go to my secondborn child. I would like this to be done for my third child. I would like this to be done for my fourth, fifth, so on and so forth. That is what a will and a last will and testament does. But it means nothing, and it can be changed and abridged up until the point of that person's death. But once that person dies, what they have willed, as long as it is put on public record with the registry of wills, that last will and covenant, testament, oath, is to be executed exactly the way that person wants it to be done. No ifs, no ands, no buts. This is exactly what he's talking about here. Once Yahushua did his work, it enacted certain things. But while he was alive, it meant different things. But once he died, it exactly means this at this point. So again, 9:16, for where a covenant is, it is necessary for the death of the covenanted one to be established. For a covenant over those dead is firm, since it is never valid while the covenant one is living. So he's saying while you're alive, your last will and testament means nothing because you're alive. You ain't gone yet. But now that you're gone, your last will and testament must be enacted. Now it is, as they say, enforceable. 9:17, for a covenant over those dead is firm, since it is never valid while the covenant one is alive. While you're living, it's not, you can't enforce it. But once you pass, it's firm. It's done. It's written in stone. It's got to be executed. 9:18, therefore, not even the first covenant was instituted without blood, for when according to Torah, every command had been spoken by Moshe to all the people, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which Elohim commanded you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels of the service. 9:22. And according to the Torah, almost all is cleansed with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. 9:23. It was necessary then that the copies of the heavenly ones should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly ones themselves with better slaughter offerings than these. For Messiah has not entered into a holy place made by hand, figures of the true, but into the heaven itself now to appear in the presence of Elohim on our behalf. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy place year by year with blood, not his own. For if so, he would have to had suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the offering of himself. And as it awaits men to die once and after judgment, so also Moshiach, having been offered once to bear the sins of men, shall appear a second time apart from sin to those waiting for him unto deliverance. That concludes Lesson 5, family. Shalom. Blessed are you, Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one who says and does, who speaks and fulfills all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate king. Blessed are you, Yahushua, the mighty one who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Abba Yah, all glory, all blessings, all honor be to you, Heavenly Father, and your son, Yahushua HaMashiach. We thank you for the work that you have done for us. We thank you for leading and guiding us. We thank you for protecting us. We thank you, Father, for the precious blood of your son, Yahushua. Father, let us walk worthily within the calling and the cause that you have set apart for us, Father. Help us, Father, to humble ourselves in that time we need humbling. Father, we want to exalt your son, Yahushua. We want to lift his name up, Father. We want to do his will, Father. We want to see the fulfillment of your work done prayerfully, if it is according to your will, Father, in our lifetime, Father. Abba Yah and your son, Yahushua, you are our only hope. Father, unite your children. Father, make us one, Father, the way you and your son are one, Father. Give us unity of mind. Give us unity of soul. Give us unity of spirit, Father, so that we can please you, Father. Father, help us to set aside our will, Father. As your son said, not our will, but your will be done, Father, in our lives every day, but in particular, Father, in whatever direction, Father, you are leading us. Give us a heart of humility to hear your voice. Give us a heart of humility to follow your voice. Give us a heart of humility to understand your will. Give us a heart of humility to walk within your will, Father. Father, as you continue to build this body, we ask, Father, that we continue to be grafted into your son, and that we continue to be grafted into the nation, and that you bring forth all people from all walks of life, from the four corners of the earth, Father, that you have scattered throughout the nations, Father, that you get a good harvest, Father, from the seeds that you have planted, and that we be part of that harvest, Father, of the good seed that you have planted. In Yahushua's name we pray. Amen. Shalom, family. Shabbat shalom.
From man's breath, the substance from our spine.